All right, good evening. We're going to start this evening in Romans chapter 3. And as in weeks past, we're going to use our Bibles a lot, and I apologize for making you do that. Horrible turning of pages. I don't really care if you don't like it. I'm just trying to be nice. All right, tonight we've been looking at the feast of the Lord over the last couple weeks. And I'm just going to kind of review because some people haven't been here. God gives us three different feast seasons. In those feast seasons, there are seven individual feasts that required the Jews to travel to Jerusalem. And that's not stated in Leviticus where we read about the feast, but God knew eventually they would be going to have to go to Jerusalem. The three feast seasons are Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. There are three very major encounters with God that represent God's peace, God's power, and God's rest in the Jews' walk with the Lord. Passover was the first of the three seasons. The purpose was to find God's peace. That's this season. The season of Passover consists of three individual feasts: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. The second season was Pentecost. It was a single season, a single feast, and it taught how to receive God's power. Again, we're probably most familiar with Pentecost and what happened at Pentecost in the book of Acts. And we'll get to there eventually, but you can probably figure out what that one means. The last season was called the feast season of Tabernacles. That shows how we enter into God's rest. It includes the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and then Tabernacles. All seven of these point to the Messiah. All seven of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one portrays a different aspect of his life and ministry, and they really help us to form a complete picture of the Messiah. They're very beneficial for us to understand because they help us to know the steps that we have to take in order to walk in peace, power, and rest with God. Jesus celebrated these feasts. Even as he was on earth and he would be the fulfillment of them, he celebrated them as well. So that tells you that they're important. It's important for us to study them as well. We said that focusing on the pictures rather than the person becomes religion. I just pull my microphone off. Focusing on the pictures rather than the person, that's religion. Religion focuses on the pictures and just kind of glosses over the person that they're pointing to. And so we Christians have spiritual pictures. Baptism is a picture. It reminds us of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have communion. Pastor Campbell said we're going to have communion on Sunday. It's a spiritual picture that help us to remind us of the shed blood, body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just pictures. The communion's of itself is nothing. It's who's represented in the picture that's important. Okay. It outwardly expresses our relationship to the Lord through those rituals. I mean, God doesn't stamp something on my forehead that says saved when I get saved. Baptism is a picture of that, right? And if he did, I'd be in trouble because it's not up there. God doesn't put any kind of mark or anything. There's no outward identification that you're saved or not. When we do these things, baptism, communion, they are the outward expression of our relationship to the Lord, okay? They don't save us. There's nothing saving about that. But they're significant in helping us to stay focused on our relationship with the Lord while reminding us of what he's done for us. Right? It's just something to keep us close. You would never leave the Lord Jesus Christ for a piece of bread or a cup of grape juice, no matter how delicious it tastes, or to go swimming all day in a pool of water. You wouldn't leave those things. You wouldn't leave the person for the picture. Last week, we looked at the Feast of Passover, not the entire season, but just the first of the feasts in that season, the Passover. The Feast of Passover is, as fulfilled in Jesus Christ, affects our position before God. Before we receive Jesus as our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, our sins separated us from God. But once you accept Jesus as the Passover Lamb of God who died for your sins, your position before God changes. Something wonderful happens, and that is that God declares you not guilty. All right, that change in your position before God is called justification. I am not one to take a lot of notes in my Bible. My Bible has very wide margins for me to take notes, but I do not take a lot of notes in my Bible. There are some pages in the back that are note pages, and most of them are blank, but this is my cheat sheet at the back. I have Egypt equals worldliness. I have numbers written down and what they mean. I have the difference between principles, convictions, standards, and preferences. And at the back, sometime very early on, I wrote down this justification, the act whereby God declares a believing sinner just. It is very important that you understand what justification is. You find it all over the Bible, all over the New Testament. Justification is a judicial act of God regarding your position before Him. When God justifies you, He imputes or He credits the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. It's actually a two-way transaction. When I accept that Christ is my Savior, my sins are all right, gone. My sins are gone. Not just that, and that's good. I mean, you all are rejoicing over that. You should. But it's not just that, because the very righteousness of Christ is credited to me. I mean, we get the one, right? Yeah, my sins are gone. But man, think about that second one. That's even gooder. I mean, the very righteousness of Christ is now credited to my account. Woo! Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Turn to chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Turn to chapter 5, same two verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's what justification is. Justification is that time when you are saved from the penalty of sin, when you are saved from the wrath of God, when you are no longer an enemy of God, but now you have a right relationship with God. You are able to build upon a relationship because it is now established rightly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even the Passover lamb of the Old Testament didn't justify it. It was faith in what God had for them to do. It's always been by God's grace through faith. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God declares us to be righteous through Jesus. That's That's what Passover is all about, all right? That's for the Christian believer. That's what Passover is. It's great news. I mean, we're not running from God anymore. We are not carrying the burden of guilt through that comes from sin. God's forgiven our sins. He doesn't even remember them. I mean, as far as east is from the west, He's removed our sins. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are all. I don't care. I don't care where they're at. You can debate it for weeks and months and years. I don't care. All I know is that they're gone. And God doesn't remember them. And that's all that matters. Right? We have, I mean, because of that, I mean, He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. I don't know where that's at. I wasn't good at geography. We have peace with God. I mean, that's amazing. We are right with God. And a lot of people think that's all there is. I mean, that's good. That's wonderful. That's a great feeling. But there's a whole lot more. That's just the beginning of an exciting walk with God. Because God's not only interested in our position, but He's also interested in our condition. He doesn't just care about what we were and what we were going to do, but He cares about us today, what we are now and what we're going to be. God is interested in every part of our life, and He wants to change our life. He wants to transform us into the image and character of Jesus Christ. And He wants to do that now, and that's the spiritual teaching of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not finished, but this is the beginning prayer, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for Your love for us, and pray that You help us this evening, Lord, as we go through this this Feast of Unleavened Bread, Lord, that You would help us to see it clearly, the pictures of Christ that are in here, Lord, how it applies to us even today. Lord, I pray that You would help us to just be transformed into the image of Christ as we see what You've done for us and how these pictures all line up and Lord, how they're applicable to us even today. I pray that You would just be with each person that's here, listening online, wherever they may be. I pray that You would just speak to our hearts. I pray that You'll help give us understanding. I pray that You give me the words to say, that You fill me with Your power, and that, Lord, You would just help everything to come across clearly. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the Feast of Unleavened, that was all introduction. That was to catch people up. The Passover was kept on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. If you want to turn back to Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be back here for a little while, so turn back to Exodus for a while. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, just as, again, a reminder. We're dealing with these separately, but honestly, these aren't, I mean, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits are all, they're all kind of tied together. I mean, it's like Thanksgiving and Black Friday. Probably not the greatest example. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Day. I mean, I know it's the not proper Christian way to greet somebody, but we say Happy Holidays. It's because there's several of them together, right? There are several of them together. That one's not as bad as, you know, season's greetings. Happy Holidays, you're talking Christmas Eve, Christmas, New Year's, they're all kind of together. It's a feast season for us, right? That's kind of the same idea, okay? Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, this is talking of the Passover lamb. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. All right, so we can pin the Passover was on the 14th of the month of Nisan. I don't think I said that a lot last week, but there is the month of Nisan, the 14th day, that was the day of the Passover, okay? Nisan falls between our April and May. It's by an agrarian calendar. We're going to get into it at some point, maybe next week, I think. But we're going to look at the calendar a little bit. But you can look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. In verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So you see right there with the Passover, part of that, you know, the Passover happened and immediately the nation of Israel was taken out of Egypt. Because it was done in haste, they didn't have time to allow the leaven to develop in the bread, so they ate unleavened bread. Last here for a minute, turn to Leviticus. Next book of the Bible, Leviticus 23. So we get the actual feast, because that's not the proclamation of the feast right there. That's just the command that as they leave from the Passover, that they are not to eat leavened bread. The actual feast is commanded in Leviticus 23, verses 6 to 8. On the 15th day of the same month, so this is Nisan again, okay? So just to kind of get, you know, don't worry too much about the month. The 14th day of Nisan is Passover. The 15th day of the same month, the next day, begins the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, in the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day of an holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. All right, so the first day is a Sabbath day. It is a day of rest. The seventh day is a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. It's a special holy day. It is not the regular Saturday Sabbath, although it may fall on the regular Saturday Sabbath. It is different, okay? And then the rest of the week, they're not to eat unleavened bread. So we're going to follow the same pattern as we did last week. We're going to look at the background of the feast, how Jesus fulfilled that feast, and what it means for us today, okay? If you remember from last week, we saw that Jesus was crucified, that the day after Jesus was crucified was called a high Sabbath. John 19:31, he very specifically, in parentheses in the Bible, as an aside, just as further information, he says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So Jesus was on the cross. The next day was a Sabbath day. It wasn't the regular Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. It was a high day. And he asked that the legs of the people, the thieves, he thought the legs of Jesus needed to be broken, but he was already dead. Remember all this from last week? Okay, y'all looking at me like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. All right. If you nod, we'll get out faster. Okay, all right. I would imagine, why Friday? Because if you don't want to delve into it, you know, well, the day after Jesus died was a Sabbath, so that's Saturday, so he must have died on Friday night. No. The next day after Jesus was crucified was a high Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. It was different than the normal weekly Sabbath. What was it? Jesus died on the Passover, so the next day was the Feast of Unleavened, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right there in Leviticus chapter 6 and in verse 7, you shall do no, have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. It was a special Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day, but it was not Friday. The last day also was a holy convocation. Same reading, same understanding. It was a special Sabbath day. If it fell on Wednesday, then for 2 weeks on Wednesday, you got the day off from work. You could sit around and just praise the Lord. You take time to meditate on the greatness and the goodness of God. They were times to rest, to just have that time of fellowship with the Lord. So the 14th, the day of Passover, was also the preparation day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on the 15th. Because we can't work on the 15th. We can't go around the house, as we're going to learn in a minute. We can't run around the house looking for leaven on a day when we're not supposed to work. So before that, the 14th would, or even before that, would become the preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast ran from the 15th through the 21st of Nisan. Again, that's March, April time frame. Again, I will have a calendar here at some point. It's not going to correspond to our days with theirs, but it'll make it a little clearer, I think. You can also go to, we're not going to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 28, verses 16 through 25, you'll learn that during this feast time, there's a number of sacrifices that were offered to God during the week, not on the holy days, but during the week. So the feast of unleavened bread is pretty simple to understand. God, the Passover, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, not the Israelites, not the Hebrews, not those who put the blood on their doors by faith did what God wanted them to do, not those who killed the Passover lamb. They were safe, but all the rest of them had dead in their family, including the Pharaoh. And he thrust them out of Egypt. He, get out. And God knew this was going to happen. They had to go out in haste, so they did not have time to break their normal leavened bread. If you bake bread ever, you know it takes time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. I make rye bread. I like what we would call Jewish rye bread with caraway seeds in it. We could not buy it in the Philippines. They didn't even know what rye bread was. So I had some rye flour, and I made rye bread. New York, Jewish deli style rye bread. It took 2 days to make it. I mean, you had to put the rye stuff in there, yeast in there, let it sit on the counter, and it would foam and bubble. It looked disgusting. And then you'd take the cover off, and you'd put some more flour in there, and it would foam and bubble, and man, it was worth it. It was really worth it. Bread, I mean, baking any kind of bread, any kind of leavened bread, it takes time. And sometimes it takes a lot of time. Over time, leaven became symbolic of the old life of bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh and really the entire Egyptian world system. So putting away of leaven represented the putting away of this old life as they came out of Egypt. I mean, get in your head, right? Passover saved them, but they're still in Egypt. They're still in slavery, right? They were saved from death at Passover. If they would have just parked themselves there, they would wake up in the morning and they would be not dead, but they would go to work. They would still be in bondage, in slavery, right? So the unleavened bread is very much tied to Passover because that's when God had Pharaoh thrust Egypt or the Hebrews out of Egypt, but the separation is what really the unleavened bread is showing, right? It's not that they didn't just stay in their houses anymore where they could just eat whatever they felt. This was the separation. Okay, if Passover happened, they stayed in Egypt, they would have still been slaves. They had to be separated from Egypt. They were redeemed people now, and so. Moses says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, he says, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Okay, so the two are very closely tied together, Passover and unleavened bread, but they are different events. One is the salvation, the saving of the firstborn in the Jew's house, the redemption by blood. The unleavened bread is the coming out of Egypt in haste. Okay? Before the feast could be celebrated, all of the leaven had to be removed from their houses, and that required a great deal of work. Everything in the house was washed, scrubbed, cleaned. Walls, ceilings, floors, furniture, cabinets, everything would be cleaned. The cookware was boiled in water. They even had special utensils that were not contaminated ever with leaven. You may not realize it, but there's leaven everywhere. If you just go home, if you want to prove me you can, go home, take a cup of flour, put a half a cup of water in it, mix it up real good, cover it loosely, put it on your countertop, nice and warm today. It won't take long. Take a little bit out the next morning, put some more flour in there and mix it up. That's called sourdough starter. Do that for 3 days, that's sourdough. No special leaven needed, no special yeast need to be put in it, just the stuff in the air, in the flour, all the little germs and stuff, all of that turns into delicious, wonderful bread. You don't have to do a whole lot for that. It's just, it's everywhere. And, you know, I'm saying yeast, but there's a lot of other leavening agents as well. There's baking soda, baking powder, all kinds of different things that can be used to leaven things. So for the Hebrews to keep this feast as closely as possible, they went to great lengths to remove all that they could. They probably never got all of it out. How could you possibly, you know, even today with all of our supposedly sophisticated air cleaning and sterilization and stuff, people still get sick. So, you know, those little germs can live everywhere. They probably never completely removed all of it, which if you know that leaven is a picture of sin, and as much as you try, you're still a sinner saved by grace. I mean, that's kind of cool, but that's off the topic just a little bit. So the family would, they would remove everything they could. They scrubbed everything. They went around the cleaning, you know, spring cleaning. This is springtime. The family would have a ceremony called the search for leaven, where the head of the house would look through every nook and cranny of the house looking for hidden leaven. They would even use feathers to clean out around things. I found an online source called the Jewish Encyclopedia that said this. I don't know how 100% accurate this is, but this is very similar to everything I've ever heard about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, many days before Passover, the pious Jewish housewife commences her house cleaning for the festival on the eve of the 14th of Nisan. Although most Jewish houses are then thoroughly free from all leaven, the master of the house proceeds with the ceremony of searching for leaven, which is called, and I'm going to butcher this, Bedekat Hamas. So it actually has a name. The process of going through the house looking for leaven has a Hebrew name. Pieces of bread are placed in conspicuous places which cannot be overlooked. And then with a wax candle in his hand, the master of the house begins to search, and he pronounces this blessing: blessed art thou, and commandest us concerning the removal of unleavened bread. He searches all the rooms. He collects all the little pieces of leaven or anything he can find in a wooden spoon, ties it up in a rag, stores them away in a place which cannot be reached by rats. And he pronounces the following: let all leaven that is in my premises, which I have not seen, which I have not removed, be as of no avail and be as of the dust of the ground. And then as through the week, he would go through and repeat that with a few alterations and burn whatever leaven he could find, okay? They took it seriously, right? This wasn't like, oh, yeah, did we get all the, you know, did we get all the yeast? Yeah, we got it all out. Okay, it's fine. This was like a serious, diligent, they took it, and I believe today still do take it very seriously, looking for leaven within the house. Like so many things, though, there were rules upon rules heaped upon rules upon rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. So God gave them this simple picture, right? Get the leaven out of your house. The rabbis, we could be here till midnight. I can tell you I spent hours reading about all of the insane rules that are made regarding leaven in Jewish tradition, right? In Jewish, even today, right? It's worse than like government regulation. I mean, so we're not going to go into all of that, right? But what that shows, though, is that the focus was no longer on the person. The focus was now on the picture, right? I mean, I don't think God probably never intended for this to be like this mountain of rules, this burden to keep. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember that you came out of Egypt in haste, that I did this thing for you, and I want you to sincerely walk around your house. I want you to sincerely get the leaven out of your house. Because they could never really get it all out, right? I mean, like, they could never really fulfill that completely. So, you know, sometimes we take the very simple, basic thing that God gives us, and we turn it into this monstrosity that makes the thing that was supposed to be the focus, we get rid of it. We know what the name of that unleavened bread is. The name of that unleavened bread is matzah. and we don't need to get in all the rules and regulations. They have, the rabbis argue about whether it should be square or round. It was traditionally made round. I'm just going to give you this, just, it was traditionally made round. One lady would, I'm going to say this later on, but one lady would mix the dough, one lady would form it, one lady would bake it. They made it, when they did it that way, they made it into round shapes. When they made machinery to make it, something about the machinery made the edges, if they cut it round, it made the edges too exposed or something, and it began to leaven, it began to ferment and leaven, so they couldn't make it round, they make it square. You know, I mean, that's, you know, what is that? That's religion. That's taking a simple, basic thing that God's given us and making it complicated to the point that, you know, like, what's the point? All right, so, I mean, that's not all bad. They want to keep what God gave them, right? I mean, they do, they, I mean, some of them maybe are sincere about this, but they want to keep the festival as the Lord intended, but, you know, that you're taking that simple picture and you're losing it in these complexities, all right? So you can see from this feast that the purpose was, it still is today, a reminder to the Jewish people that God called them out of Egypt to be a separate people to himself. It was a permanent, it is a permanent memorial of their deliverance from Egypt and the bondage, the oppression, the sorrow, the suffering, the helplessness that they felt that was a part of their own life in Egypt. Okay, this is the purpose of unleavened bread is to remember that God took me out of that bondage. How did Jesus fulfill that feast? Here, the rabbis added the rule that the food had to be cooked before the leavening process even began. It was determined by the rabbis that it took 18 minutes from the time the wheat is mixed with water until the time yeast began to ferment. Today it's mostly machinery. It used to be three women, one mixed, one to form, one to bake the matzah. If you look at matzah, you can see very clearly that there are stripes, there are piercings. It is made, there are piercings that are made with a roller to keep bread from raising and swelling while it is baking. Matzah, right? Since we're talking about unleavened bread, they sell it across the street. If you just look at this, right? And getting back to that, like this says kosher, but not for Passover use. So, yeah. You want to go bonkers with rules? Read about matzah and what you have to do to make it safe for Passover. I mean, the first thing you look at, it doesn't look very appetizing. Yeah, it looks like a circuit board. You can't see it from there. I don't know, maybe you can. There's little holes poked all in it. When we were in the Philippines, you can't buy unleavened bread that I know of easily, at least where we lived. So when we celebrated, when we had communion, we only did it a couple times a year because I had to make unleavened bread, which is not very hard. It's flour and water. I mean, like literally, unleavened bread is made from flour and water. I put a little bit of olive oil in to keep it from, because I'm lazy and I don't like to clean, to keep it from sticking to the dough hook in my KitchenAid. And make it into, I made it just, and I, again, because I'm lazy, I just formed it into a big thing, got the cast iron skillet blazing hot. First time I made it, took the blob and flopped it down there and flipped it over and it puffed up. Not like, kind of like pita bread, but not that thick, all right? To make pita bread, you have to have yeast. This separated stuff, when I broke it up, instead of having, you know, this is like a solid piece. Uh-oh, the roaches are going to come. I'm sorry, brother. You know, this stays as one piece. When we would break that, it broke into tiny little thin pieces, okay? That's why there's holes in this, because if you don't put holes in it, it will puff up and stuff. It doesn't do very well. So it has to be pierced. It looks ugly and it has stripes. Like any, you eat saltines, even though they have baking, I think they have leaven in them, but you eat anything that's made like this, it always has stripes, right? Y'all have eaten? Have y'all eaten before? Yeah, all right, all right. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, even saltines have the stripes on it, right? The little ridges, they have holes in it, right? I mean, the picture is pretty clear then, right? He was striped, right? He was bruised for us. I mean, you know, he was striped, he was pierced. He fulfilled this feast as the bread of life from heaven, who had no leaven or sin in him. The fermenting, the permeating nature of leaven, you know, it makes it a perfect metaphor for sin. There was no leaven of sin in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He could be made sin because he had no sin. I have sin. I can't be made sin. If he had sin, he couldn't become that bearer of sin. I was asked about this actually this week, completely unrelated. He hath made him to be sin for us. What does that mean? You explain that one. But you see that flag back there? What is that? It's a flag. But when you see it, you don't think, oh, that's a flag. You think, America, baby. You think, that is the United States, right? That's what you think. That thing represents, and that's, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, when you look at Jesus, you think he's the sin bearer. Right, he is the symbol. He became that object of sin. The wrath, all of God's wrath, was poured on Jesus because of that bearing of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Now, last week we read some of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read it again. "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God for and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You can't make this stuff without stripes. I mean, I don't think so. I mean, not that I know of. If you make it anywhere near like this, I don't care where you buy it from, what brand it is. This stuff was made in New York City. They had some that was made in Israel. I don't care where you buy it from. It looks like this. It always has stripes. It's always pierced. All right, turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be there for a while, so turn there. We're going to go quickly, okay? John chapter 6, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the, verse 4, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." Getting close to the Passover, right? The preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread took place before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Thanksgiving. If you do anything with Thanksgiving, you start cleaning your house, you figure out a menu, you get the turkey out of the freezer and put it in the refrigerator. There are a lot of preparations that go into that one day, right? Right. I mean, that's the closest thing I could think of here, right? Whenever you're going to do something, there's preparation that goes into it. The Passover was nigh. Preparations were probably already beginning to clean out the house out of leaven. It's on people's mind. Passover's coming up. After that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I have known some Jewish people, and they do not necessarily like to eat this for an entire week. It's not healthy for the digestion and stuff. It's not easy on you. There's preparation. I mean, there's so many things that had to be done. So this is, I mean, this is on their mind, okay? This is on a Jewish person's mind that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is coming up. We're not in the feast, but the preparation has begun. If it hadn't begun physically, it's certainly begun mentally that, hey, Passover's coming up. The crowd is following Jesus. They're hungry. Look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" This is happening during the time of barley harvest. That's what the month of Nisan is. It's the barley harvest, so he's got barley loaves. All of this ties together. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Andrew brings a boy who has 5 barley loaves. He's got some fish. Again, this is Nisan. This is the barley harvest. So this is what they would be eating. This was the bread of the time. This was probably leavened. This was leavened bread. But the boy was willing to give everything that he had to the Lord. He didn't just give him 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. He's a kid, and all he owns is his lunch. All he has in the world is his lunch, and he gave it to the Lord. That's a different message for a different day. Jesus took the boy's lunch. He blessed his heavenly Father for the food. He prayed for the food, and he multiplied it so that 5,000 men were fed, plus the women, plus the children, plus leftovers. Just some take home. All right. That night, his disciples got in a boat, went to the other side. Jesus didn't need the boat. He walked on the water across to the other side. The people got up in the morning. They said, "Hey, he's not here. Where is he?" And so they all follow him to the other side. And we pick up the story in verse 32. When they went over to Jesus, they said, "Hey, where's our free meal? You fed us yesterday, feed us again today." He said, verse 32, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Preparations have begun for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is near. The people, they should have gotten it, shouldn't they? But instead they murmured. And so Jesus said, he doubled down. He didn't back down. Verse 53, he said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I mean, it's like, I don't even know what to say. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? We're just about this to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus is unleavened. He has no sin in him. He is that bread of life. He's about to go and be buried just before the day of the High Sabbath, just before the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of the leaven, the sin of the world, is laid on Jesus, and it is buried, it is hidden away when he is buried. All of the things that the Jews had been portraying in that feast was to prepare them for this moment, right? Jesus fulfilling in the flesh that thing that had been pictured for so long. While the Jews were busy removing the leaven from their houses, Jesus removed the spiritual leaven of sin from our house, that is our life. He took our leaven of sin in his spirit, our sorrows, our leaven of sorrows in his soul, our leaven of sickness, disease, and death in his body. He who knew no leaven, he who knew no sin, became leaven for us. He became sin for us. All the worldly attitudes and sinful ways were buried with him. The bondage, the oppression, sorrow, suffering, hopelessness, helplessness that were a part of our old life went with him into the grave. He took that full burden of all of the liabilities of all of our human sinful condition with him. He took all of it to the grave. Before he was crucified, he was beaten so badly, you could hardly recognize him as a man. Again, I would, oh my soul. He was wrapped up. He was covered with spices. Joseph rolled a large stone in front of the tomb. The tomb was secured and sealed. Jesus laid inside with all of our sins, sorrow, sickness, and disease buried with him. That's how Jesus fulfilled. He was the spiritual reality, the human embodiment of. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what does that mean for us today? Ephesians 4:22, I'll give you the verses. I'll read them to you, but we don't have time to turn there. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We need to put off the old man. That's that inclination towards sin. The picture here is of a person taking off their garment. So we need to take off the old man. In Bible times, the garment could represent the person. That's true today. If you look at a pair of black rimmed glasses, I watched The Price is Right. It's my favorite show in all the world. Drew Carey is the host. He's known for his black spectacles. People will come to The Price is Right wearing a shirt with just a pair of black spectacles. You know exactly who that's talking about. There are other things that people wear all the time. We say the clothes make the man. So God wants us to change our clothes. The old man. Why? Because it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Right? We're able to do that because the old man of sin was buried with Jesus in fulfillment of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. The power of sin over us has been broken. I mean, again, if you just picture in your mind what happened in Egypt, they got saved. The blood of the Lamb saved them. But they were still in Egypt. And God said, no, I don't want you here anymore. I want you separated. I want you out. I want you away from the bondage that's held you for so long. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that? That's taking off the old man and putting on the new. Love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It is not a single verse in the Bible. It is not a dozen verses in the Bible. It is over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He broke the power for you. Don't let it do that. The Bible word for this is sanctification or sanctified. Another word that you should know the definition of right off the top of your head. Justification, sanctification, sanctification, sanctified, be holy, all of those things. What is that? It is a cooperative walk with God where we allow him to change us into the moral and spiritual image of Christ. Passover's justification, unleavened bread is sanctification. Actively putting off. Again, the picture of the unleavened bread is not that it was like, oh, well, you know, I happened upon this piece of leaven. I'm going to remove it. It was an active searching, looking in every nook and cranny, actively looking for leaven in our life, okay? Looking for sin in our life. And justification deals with our position. Sanctification deals with our condition. God doesn't expect us to do this all on our own. He helps us, and that's going to be next week in the Feast of First Fruits. Passover deals with the death. Passover deals with the death. Unleavened bread deals with the burial. Next week will be the first fruits, which is the resurrection, okay? Hopefully that picture is clear. Some practical things for you to grab onto. It's easy to get caught up in the ritual, the additions to this feast that were heaped on the people by the rabbis, often with good intentions, but that gets you bogged down in the ritual and the minutiae of what's going on. The feast was just putting leaven, taking the sin that was in the house and getting it out. And it happens after salvation. It happens after Passover. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for very clear pictures that they are, Lord. If we would just be open to what you have for us, Lord, the application is almost unlimited here, Lord, in the ways that we can apply these feasts to our lives, Lord, the Passover, the unleavened bread, actively seeking out the leaven in our lives as the Jews physically sought out leaven in their houses. Lord, the picture that's there for us, Lord, the fact that you became sin for us, that you took that sin and you buried it, Lord. You took that leaven and got rid of it. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that picture. I pray that you would help us to be a sanctified people for you, living for you, being daily conformed to the image of Christ. We'll praise you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.